Imagine with me for a moment that you've booked a once-in-a-lifetime dream vacation. You've planned it all out. You figured out where you want to go, what you're going to do, where you're going to stay, and you have spared no expense. It's once-in-a-lifetime, after all. You've booked an ultra-luxury Airbnb with floor-to-ceiling windows and a 360-degree panoramic view, usually reserved only for travel magazines. And because this is a once-in-a-lifetime vacation, you've planned it well in advance, a year in advance. And in the year between the time when you book it and when you're actually going to finally go on this vacation, from time to time, regularly, in fact, you find yourself returning to that Airbnb booking website and poring over it and enjoying the sweet anticipation of the vacation to come, especially as you get closer to the date when things become very difficult at work and the anxieties and stresses of life feel like they're going to overrun you. You think ahead to this vacation. You pull up the Airbnb booking and you let that future reality inject hope and comfort and calm and a sigh of relief into the present. And in the final month before you go, life in all of its complexities and anxieties, it comes crashing down on you like a tidal wave. There's adversity on every front, at home, at work, in your family, at school. The future reality of this vacation, a reality that you can almost taste, is what keeps you going. You know, the Airbnb rental site is where you go on your laptop, but actually what it represents, peace, joy, a respite from the adversities of this life, and being with the people in this world that you love the most, that's what keeps you moving forward. Well, in a way, our sermon text for this morning is like that Airbnb booking. Psalm 48 is a Zion psalm, which revels in the hope of Zion's, the presence and the protection and the perfections of God himself. But unlike that Airbnb booking, Zion isn't just a future reality that brings comfort into the present. It's also a present reality that anticipates the full future reality. It's not just a place where we're going to visit sometime in the future. It's our true home, the place we all long for deep in our hearts. And of course, what that Airbnb booking represents is just one drop of the joy and the peace and the comfort and the hope, the ocean of which is found in Zion. So we're going to look this morning at Psalm 48, and what we're going to do is we're going to see that Zion isn't just some place in the distant past, you know, dusty on the pages of Scripture, but that it's a present and future reality, and actually it's the thing that you and I need to keep coming back to when the fears and the anxieties of this life are threatening to overrun us, when the adversities of life are crashing down on us like a tidal wave, and when our souls are thirsty because we find that we've been trying to satisfy them with the things of this life. So that's what we're going to do. So let me invite you to turn with me to Psalm 48 and follow along as I read. We'll have it on the screens as well. Psalm 48, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish, as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk around Zion, go around her. Number her towers, consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this word of hope. We pray now that you would speak to us by your word and spirit. Teach us, lift our eyes to see the hope of heavenly Zion, the hope that we have now in Jesus Christ. We give this time to you and ask that you would work in us for your good, for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take Psalm 48 in just 4 points this morning. Point number one, the greatness of Zion. Point number two, the security of Zion. Point number three, the gladness of Zion. And point number four, the eternity of Zion. Greatness, security, gladness, eternity. And before we jump in, just one more thing. The Psalms were Jesus' songs. Jesus says in Luke 24 that he fulfilled the Psalms along with the rest of the Bible. And so with each of these points, what we're going to do is we're going to consider how Christ fulfills the reality of Zion. So first, the greatness of Zion. Zion, of course, to take one step back, is one of the ways that the Bible talks about the city of Jerusalem. But Zion is much more than just another name for Jerusalem. It represents something much greater. You see, Jerusalem was where the temple was built, and the temple is where God himself dwelt among his people. This is at the heart of what Zion represents. God being with his people, a place of God's presence. Zion is sometimes spoken of as a mountain, referring to the Temple Mount, the elevated place in Jerusalem where the temple was built. And sometimes it's referred to as a city, the city of Jerusalem, within which the temple was located. But regardless, what sets Zion apart from every other city, every other mountain, every other place in this world is the fact that God is there. It's the place of God's presence, the place where heaven and earth meet. When you hear Monticello, you think of Thomas Jefferson. When you hear Kitty Hawk, you think of the Wright brothers. When you hear Camp David, you think of the president. When you hear Zion, you think of God, because that's where he is. And what makes Zion great is the fact that the great God is there in her midst. And we see that right from the start of Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. And look at the description of Zion, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Because God is the place where, Zion is the place where God dwells. What's true of God is true of Zion. Zion is beautiful because the God who is present there is himself all beauty. His infinite beauty and glory and light outshine the sun, the highest earthly beauty and glory. It's just a dim shadow compared to God's own beauty and glory, his surpassing beauty. Beholding the beauty of his perfections for all eternity will never cease to take our breath away. as we continue to discover new vistas, new glories in God for all of eternity. A couple of weeks ago, Dane preached on Psalm 27. You remember Psalm 24? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Zion is beautiful because there you and I will gaze on God himself for all eternity. We'll never hit bottom on his beauty. And likewise, Zion is the joy of all the earth, because God himself, who's present there, is the fount of all joy. Psalm 16:11 says of God, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The God whose presence conveys all joy, who is all joy, will be the one in whom we take joy for all of eternity. Every earthly delightful joy that we receive is just a drop of which God is the endless fountain. Here are joys, even the sweetest, the brightest of them, given by God himself, fade away. But there, not only will joy not fade, it will continually increase, if you can believe that. Sam Storms explains it this way: joy will increase forever because there will never be a moment when God's greatness diminishes or runs dry. Throughout the ages to come, forever and ever, we will be the recipients each instant of an ever-increasing and more stunning, more fascinating, and thus inescapably more enjoyable display of God's grace and glory than before. If our ideas and thoughts of God increase in heaven, then so also must the joy and the delight and the fascination that those ideas and thoughts generate. As understanding grows, so too does affection and fascination. Zion is the place where we will never-endingly drink of the joy, the fountain of joy in God. It's the place where our souls will be satisfied. And don't miss the grace that undergirds the reality of God's presence in Zion. It's the foundation of Zion, as it were. Zion, his foundation is God's condescending grace to his people. The amazing truth that Zion reflects is that God went out of his way to pledge himself to his people in covenant, promising that he would be their God and they would be his people, and that he would dwell with them forever, despite their sin, despite their rebellion, despite their uncleanness. He didn't turn his back on them. He didn't reject them or give up on them. No, he instituted the sacrifices and the ceremonial law to atone for sin so that his holy presence might be manifested among them without him consuming them. He ordained the tabernacle and later the temple in order to manifest his presence among his people. After Solomon had finished building the temple, in his prayer dedicating it, he said this: but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? You know, however great the earthly glory of the temple might have been, what Solomon was grappling with was that no created building, no created edifice can possibly be a fit dwelling place for the God who fills all things, who is immense, who is everywhere, whose glory shines like the sun. And yet, in his condescending grace, God bound himself to the temple, promised specially to be there among his people. That grace is Zion's foundation. It's part of what makes Zion so great. And friends, in Jesus Christ, you and I, we partake of Zion's greatness and beauty and joy and the grace that undergirds it right now. Not just at the last day in heaven, but now in your real life, where sin and suffering seem to have the last word. Now in your real life, where instead of a mountaintop experience, you feel like you're walking constantly through an endless valley. Because in Jesus Christ, the reality that makes Zion great, God's presence, is now our reality. You know, in the end, God's condescension to be present in the temple and dwell among his people, it was just a shadow of a far greater condescension that one day in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, he would condescend to be present in the flesh, dwelling among us, becoming a man. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, present among us, dwelling among us. His body was the new temple where the reality of God's presence among us was made manifest. And even now, by his Spirit, he indwells us so that we become the new temple, the new dwelling place for God. Jesus Christ, he will be with us forever in the heavenly Zion, but he's with us already now by his Spirit. We read Hebrews 12:22 earlier in the service, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Not will come to Mount Zion, have come to Mount Zion. If you've trusted in Christ, your spiritual birth certificate, it doesn't say Naperville, or Chicago, or Timbuktu, or wherever. It says Zion, because in Christ you've been born again, and your citizenship is now in heaven, in Zion. Your true home is Zion. You and I haven't arrived at our eternal home in Zion yet. But home isn't finally about a place, is it? In Christ, you and I are home, because we are with God. God is with us already in Christ. And because God is with us, we partake of the greatness and the glory and the joy of Zion already. So first, the greatness of Zion. Second, the security of Zion. Zion is secure because it's the place of God's protection. Look at verses 4 through 8. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there as anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God, which God will establish forever. God describes the kings of the nation uniting and coming together in rebellion against God and his people, mounting an all-out attack on Zion. But the mere sight of Zion shocks and awes them. It throws them into a panic. God routs them with nothing more than just a wind. As one commentator puts it, the storming of the nations came to an end as though by a stormy wind ordained by the Lord. And the psalmist's depiction of God's defeat of his enemies on behalf of his people, it's a way of depicting the utter, unassailable security that there is in Zion, because God is there and he keeps his people secure. As verse 3 says, God himself is a fortress within Zion, protecting and preserving his people from all that would harm them. Verse 9 speaks of Zion as the city of the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, it's presenting God as the divine warrior who is in command with a heavenly host. In other words, a heavenly army. And the God who is the heavenly warrior, the divine warrior, and who commands a heavenly host, he acts on behalf of his people so that no weapon, no enemy, no scheme can stand against him. He defends and delivers his people from his enemies. He establishes Zion. Friends, in Christ, that's your destiny and mine. Utter, unassailable security under the protection of God himself. Every danger, every threat, every harm, every enemy will once and for all be put away, unable to touch you, unable to do so much as cast a shadow under the noonday sun of Zion. Nothing that you face now can threaten that future or keep it from coming to fruition. In fact, even the trials and the tribulations that we face now contribute to making that eternal hope more sure. Listen to the way that 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7 puts it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, don't you long for that kind of security? In this world where fear and anxiety run amok, and not without good reason, who doesn't long for true, lasting security? It's the reason we take out insurance policies to try everything within our power to make sure that if some catastrophe happens, we're going to be okay. It's why we invest in a retirement fund to try and ensure that when we stop working, when we can't work anymore, we're going to be okay. It's why some of us have home security systems to try everything in our power to ensure that when somebody comes to our home with bad intentions, we're going to be okay. Friends, what the security of Zion tells us is that we're going to be okay eternally. What no insurance policy or retirement fund or home security system can ultimately ensure, God himself will ensure. And it's not just true then, it's true now. Verses 4 through 8 speak of God's saving deliverance through the defeat of his people's enemies, but that deliverance, and every Old Testament deliverance looks forward to God's ultimate saving deliverance through the defeat of his people's enemies in Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ once and for all conquered our mortal enemy, sin and death and Satan and hell, so that you and I and all who trust in him would be safe now and forever. And here's the way it works. The same Jesus who has defeated our enemies through his death for us on the cross, he's now the risen king who is ruling over everything, invested with all authority in heaven and on earth, so that even what our enemies mean for harm, he repurposes for our good in salvation. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Third, the gladness of Zion. We see that in verses 9 through 11. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. What makes Zion glad is the perfections of the God who dwells in Zion. His steadfast love, his righteousness, the justice by which he executes his judgments. Zion isn't glad because it's full of love and righteousness and justice there. And oh yeah, God is there too. No, Zion is glad because the God who is love and righteousness and justice, from whom all love and righteousness and justice flow, he is in its midst. Zion's gladness comes when the inhabitants of Zion, you and I, think and meditate on and take deep comfort in and bank afresh on God's perfections. Verse 9 says, "We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple." I'm not sure that I know of anybody who did that better than Jonathan Edwards. Meditate on the love of God in the heavenly Zion. Drink in here for one moment what Edwards says in his sermon, "Heaven is a world of love, and let your heart be a little more glad as a result." God is the fountain of love, as the sun is the fountain of light. And therefore, the glorious presence of God in heaven fills heaven with love, as the sun placed in the midst of the visible heavens in a clear day fills the world with light. There, even in heaven, dwells the God from whom every stream of holy love, yea, every drop that is in, that is, or ever was, proceeds. There dwell God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, united as one in infinitely dear, incomprehensible, mutual, and eternal love. There dwells God the Father, who is the Father of mercies, and so the Father of love, who so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son to die for it. There dwells Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace and of Love, who so loved the world that he shed his blood and poured out his soul unto death for men. There dwells the great mediator through whom all the divine love is expressed toward men, by whom the fruits of that love have been purchased, through whom they are communicated, and through whom love is imparted to the hearts of all God's people. And there dwells the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of divine love, in whom the very essence of God, as it were, flows out and is breathed forth in love, and by whose immediate influence all holy love is shed abroad in the hearts of all the saints on earth and in heaven. There in heaven, this infinite fountain of love, this eternal three-in-one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it as it flows forever. There this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory in beams of love. There, this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yea, in rivers of love and delight, and these rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment and their hearts, as it were, be deluged with love. You know, the very things that our hearts most long for in this fallen world are what make Zion such a place of gladness: the love and justice of God. Yesterday, I passed a church that had a banner out front that said this: spreading the radical message of Christ's love and justice. And underneath those words, it had a big rainbow, which I'm pretty sure wasn't referring to the Noahic covenant. But the thought that crossed my mind actually was that Christ's love and justice are far more radical than they actually even know or realize. Because Christ's love and justice don't mean accepting me and my sin as we are. No, Christ's radical love and justice mean Christ accepting me despite my sin, because in his death on the cross, He has satisfied the demands of justice against sin on my behalf. Christ's radical love and justice aren't acceptance without the cross, they're acceptance through the cross, through nothing less than the sacrifice of the Son of God for you and for me. For all who trust in Christ, the gladness of Zion, which will be ours fully on the last day, the enjoyment of God's love in Christ, the peace of knowing that God's justice has been satisfied for us in Christ, that gladness is ours already now. Lastly, the eternity of Zion. Kids and young people, if you're in college or below, this point is for you. I'm speaking to you. Adults, you can listen in. But young people, I am speaking to you. Look at verses 12 through 14. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. You count how many of them there are. Consider well her ramparts. Kids, a rampart is a wall around a city that you can walk on top of and see the enemies who would be attacking you. Go through her citadels. A citadel is a fortress or a strong castle that defends a city. Do you see what this is saying? Walk around Zion and look at its defenses. See how strong it is, how secure it is. And then in the end of verse 13 and in verse 14, it tells you why you should do that. That you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Does that seem strange to you? Why are we told to look at Zion so that we can tell the next generation about God? Well, think about it this way. Maybe you've been to downtown Naperville. Maybe you've seen that giant mansion that is right there, smack dab, in the middle of downtown Naperville, multi-million dollar mansion. And you look at it and you observe it. You say, wow, this is huge. It is beautiful. The location is perfect. And what that tells you is that this place that must cost a fortune, that actually the person who lives there must be very, very wealthy. It tells us something about the person who lives us. Zion, where God dwells, tells us something about the God who dwells there. The security of Zion tells us about the God who keeps us secure. He is a strong fortress. He will keep you and me safe, not just for a little while, but for eternity. Zion lasts forever because God lasts forever. Kids, you are the next generation. And what this psalm tells me and all of my generation, all the adults in this room to do, is to look at Zion, to see what it shows us about the God who lives there, and to tell it to you. So here's what I think that this psalm is saying to you. This world tells you that the way to have security is to have a good house and a good job and a good car and a lot of money in the bank. But what God tells you through this psalm is that we don't get security from things. We get security from a person, Jesus Christ. You can crash a car, get fired from a job, lose all your money, but if you trust in Jesus, you can never lose him. Or more accurately, he will never lose you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Even if things could give you security in this life, you can't bring them into the next. But Jesus will always be your friend and defender in this life, now, and for all eternity in the next. This world tells you that the way to have happiness is to follow your heart, be yourself, do whatever it takes to make your dreams come true, But what God tells you through this psalm is that in the end, happiness doesn't come from inside of you. You being you or following your dreams, in the end, happiness comes from outside of you, from Jesus Christ, from his love for you, from his salvation of you, from his beauty, his joy, his fullness. He is the key to true joy in this life now and for all eternity. Friend, Zion isn't just some future reality from which we draw strength and comfort and peace in the present in Jesus Christ. It's a present reality. In Christ, we taste and savor the greatness, the security, the gladness, and the eternity of Zion right now, even as we look forward to enjoying them fully then. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this sure hope of Zion, of heaven, that you will be there, that in you we will have all gladness as we experience your love fully, as we taste of your joy, as we commune with you for all of eternity, doing the very thing you made us to do so that our souls are satisfied to the full. Thank you that that future reality is true even now in Jesus Christ, that we taste it and experience it and know it in him. Help us to take fresh refuge in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.